In today's scripture passage from Colossians, which we'll read shortly, the Apostle Paul deals with the ethical implications of the faith in Christ and the relationship with Christ that we have. An ethic which works itself out in the everyday relationships of our life and our living. Specifically in this passage, Paul will write about marriage, family, and the workplace, three of the most sensitive and precious areas of our lives. These and other relationships make up the nuts and bolts of our lives, and whether we are married or not, whether we have children or not, whether we are still in the workforce or not. It is in our relationships that the rubber meets the road when it comes to whether the gospel has and is transforming us. Does the gospel really work in our marriages? Does the gospel really work in our family, in our workplace? Does believing in Christ really make a noticeable difference in the daily relationships we have with others? If it is, or if it isn't, it will eventually become apparent to our spouse, to our family, and to those who employ us or whom we employ. That's because when we put into practice the faith we profess, or when we don't, people will notice. When we do, people will recognize we're living by a different standard than the world, and they will wonder what the reason for the difference is. And we will be able to tell them it's because of Jesus Christ. Because I belong to Jesus, that He is my Lord and my Savior. And it's the power of the gospel at work in my life that is proved by my actions and attitudes. Can your faith and mine stand up to that test and pass it? Our relationships will tell. In his letter to the Colossians, the introduction by Paul of the idea of reciprocity in relationships that were otherwise viewed as unequal, such as between husbands and wives, between parents and children, and masters and slaves, was an entirely new idea to the people of his day. But that's exactly what Paul did under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he wrote the following concerning the personal relationships of the Christian as found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, where we read, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." Going verse by verse, let's consider just what Paul is getting at when it comes to the difference being a Christian is to make in our relationships, especially in marriage, the family, and in the workplace. This passage starts off with one of the most unpopular and misunderstood and misapplied teachings in the Bible when it says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Sadly, many a bully husband will often quote the first part of this verse as a sort of spiritual bludgeon against a wife he's trying to lord it over by intimidation, somehow forgetting that he has a divine Lord over him, and whose word makes it clear that intimidation and heavy-handedness by a husband has no place in a Christian marriage. As for the Christian wife's call to submission, or to have a submissive spirit, as is fitting in the Lord, the other part of that verse, this goes back to Genesis and God's intent that a wife should respect the headship which God has entrusted to her husband, and not to seek to dominate or lord it over him, something which was the result of the fall, whereby Eve and every wife ever since often seeks to control their husband. Instead, they are to fit in with him, as might be captured by the image of being tucked securely and safely and happily under his arm. Such fitting in with the life of her husband brings honor to Christ and illustrates what it means for a Christian wife to have him as her divine bridegroom and husband. The next verse further concerns the husband, where Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes in even stronger terms, saying that the husband is to love their wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That kind of love costs something. It's a love that is self-giving and self-sacrificing, that puts the well-being of his wife before his own. The word harsh that Paul uses here also carries the sense of don't be irritated or vexed or aggrieved toward your wife. A great piece of marital advice I recently read said, enter into marriage with your eyes wide open, but go through marriage with your eyes half shut. In other words, don't always see or be looking for things to criticize your wife for, which is a great piece of advice for wives as well towards their husbands. A Christ-loving, Christ-honoring husband like the one I have, who lives under the headship of Christ, makes it possible for the Christian wife to live without fear, but with a spirit of willing submission to the leadership of her husband in the home and marriage, not in reluctant or cowering submission, but as two who have become one through their shared commitment to and their common faith in Jesus Christ. Martin and Katie Luther demonstrated a marriage unlike any of their day, for it was a genuine partnership, a relationship of mutual respect in which love and kindness, not harshness and intimidation, ruled the day. And thus, by their example, changing the course of marriage in the Western world ever since. The idea of marriage as a partnership of a man and woman who were equal in the eyes of God, even though with different roles and responsibilities. This was an entirely new and astonishing thing in Paul's world, and it turned their world upside down. In the next verse, Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Christian children are to obey their parents in everything when everything that their parents are teaching them and calling them to do is right and good and godly. For when a child obeys such a parent, it pleases the Lord and it makes for peace in the home. Paul then addresses fathers when he writes in the next verse, "Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." Paul was calling on parents not to dominate or quell the spirit of their child, but to focus on disciplining and encouraging their child in equal measure, lest the child either grow up undisciplined and unfit for life, or be raised by a parent so stern that they become easily discouraged and their spirit is broken. Luther, reflecting on the sternness of his own father's unsparing discipline and criticism, said it made it difficult for him to pray, "Our Father." For him, the word "father" stood for nothing but severity. And though Luther himself echoed the Bible when he said, "Spare the rod, spoil the child," it is true. But beside the rod, keep an apple to give him when he does well. Even those who have no children or whose children are grown and gone have a role to play, for we have opportunities every day within our own families or out in the community, in our neighborhoods, throughout the course of our daily lives, to speak an encouraging word to a child and thereby to change their life and to make the world a better place. Next, Paul addresses the relationship between masters and slaves, writing, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." In his writings, Paul neither condones slavery nor sanctions revolts against masters. Rather, he calls on both slaves and masters to show Christian principles in their relationship and thus to change the institution from the inside. In fact, Paul wrote things that must have amazed both slaves and masters. He insists that the slave must be a conscientious workman, saying in effect that his Christianity should make him a better slave. The same is true for every Christian, for we are slaves of Christ. Our Christian faith is to make us better, to make us more conscientious and more efficient workers in whatever tasks we undertake and are entrusted with. For we have been taught by God's word that everything we do should be done as unto the Lord. Paul wraps up this particular section of his letter with these words: "Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." Paul reminds the master of the slave that he too has a master, Christ in heaven. He is answerable to God, just as his workmen are answerable to him. The same holds true for you and me. Whatever task we approach, let us first take it to God, knowing that in all things we are truly working for him and by his power and grace alone, knowing that the real reward of our labor is not in silver or gold or in currency or coin, but that of an eternal inheritance in the kingdom of God. In the meantime, the whole direction of the Christian life, of the Christian ethic, is not to ask, "What do others owe to me?" but "What do I owe to others?" That's because every personal relationship we have is a relationship in the Lord. This is what struck the people of Paul's day as so astonishing, that the whole of the Christian life is in Christ. It should astonish and amaze us as well, that the tone of personal relationships in every home is lived in the awareness that Jesus Christ is the unseen but ever-present guest. That in every parent-child relationship, the dominating thought is of the fatherhood of God, and parents treat their children as God treats his sons and daughters. And finally, where in every relationship in the workplace, we live as servants of the one true and divine master, Jesus Christ, the one who is the heart and lifeblood of every relationship in the Christian's life, and who has made it known that how we treat others matters to him, the God to whom we matter, and the God who matters more than anything to those who bear the name of his Son. May we always live and love like Jesus Christ first loved us, and forever lean with joy on his everlasting arms. Amen.